Well, today I'm going to continue where I left off a couple of weeks ago. And what I shared had to do with from 1 Peter, preparing for Jesus' return. And just to give you a quick overview of what that was, I spoke a little bit about Peter's life, as we know through the scriptures, all the different snafus that he went through. Also spoke about the time that the letter was written, roughly in 64 AD, and there was a lot of persecution going on by the Roman oppression. There was a lot of false teachings going around at the time as well. And I spoke about our destiny. It's an imperishable inheritance. And what else do I have written down here? I also went through confirmation of our salvation, both speaking of Jesus' first coming and his birth, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and also the ones that spoke specifically about his second coming and some of the conditions that would be prevailing at the time. And so I ended with this. So turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, either on your phone or in your Bible, or those of you who have them in your head, some people can do that, but I can't do that. So, Father, I just ask that what you've put on my heart to share would just continue to encourage us, Lord, and show us all that you have already done on our behalf, and that you're going to bring all of this to a wonderful conclusion in each of our lives. And Lord, in the midst of our trials and difficulties, Lord, you call us to be steadfast. You call us to stand firm, Lord. And so, Lord, let your word now just help us to be strengthened and encouraged today. And I ask that in Jesus' name. So I left off with 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. It says, "Therefore prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And that's speaking of his second return. And so what I really want to focus on today, where it says we are to prepare our minds for action and we are to keep sober. I think that's very important. There's a lot of times when you speak of action, people start thinking of, well, I have to go do something, or I have to go protest, or I have to, you know, do something hands-on. But it says that we are to be sober in the things that we do that when we take action. And I think as we look to the scriptures today, we'll get a better understanding of that. Excuse me. So we're just going to continue with the verses there. In verse 14, it says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which was yours in ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" And, you know, it's interesting. We can be saved for many, many years. And when I'm thinking about the time that Peter wrote this, it was most likely about 30 or so years since Jesus had gone back to heaven. Because we're talking about 64 A.D., and we know that Jesus lived to be about, what, 32, 33 years old. So now we're 64, 30 years later, and he's been through a lot. And yet those same temptations, those same weaknesses, the enemy always likes to prey. I don't know if that's your experience, but that's my experience. Even though you could be a strong, faithful Christian, we're always going to continue to get tempted by the devil, believe it or not. Those temptations never go away. It doesn't mean you're a sinner when you get tempted, but those temptations come. And that's why he's encouraging. He said, don't go back to those former lusts, however that plays out in your mind when I say lusts. But it talks about just being tempted. And those tempted from our desires and our passionate longings. Could be so many different things. And so he's encouraging us not to be conformed to those things, but be holy because we are called to be holy as he is holy. And sometimes people say, well, how can you be holy like the Lord is holy? And this is the way I look at it. If I make an attempt to be holy and I succeed, then I've been holy as he is holy, right? There's sometimes we attempt to be holy and we fail, right? We're going to look a little bit about what happened with Peter. He failed a lot, but yet he comes to a place because he kept returning to the Lord, and he comes to a place where he's victorious, and he's able to now write these things to the church to encourage us to stay steadfast in the things that the Lord has called us to. And the first one here is to be holy. Verse 17. It says, if you address his father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Now, that doesn't mean sitting there being afraid and go hiding in a corner. I believe that has to do with the fear of the Lord. So I'm going to read a couple of scriptures how we are to conduct ourselves in fear. In Job 28:28, it says, and to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Psalm 19:9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. Psalm 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. In Proverbs 14:26-27, in the fear of the Lord there is a strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. Isn't that awesome? What a promise. If we fear the Lord, we're going to have a place of strong confidence, and we'll have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. Verse 18. We're conducting ourselves in the fear during this time of our stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So our inheritance has nothing to do with passing on some property with some cattle and sheep and things like that and watering holes. But that was the inheritance in order to sustain life for families, right? Is to pass on the inheritance, the things which they own. And they worked hard for these things, and they paid money for these things, and they passed them on. But this is not the inheritance that we're receiving. This inheritance was bought with the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's an eternal inheritance. It's imperishable inheritance. And I'd like to say that this inheritance goes both ways. Let me read you a couple of scriptures to explain that. In Psalm 16:5, it says, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The Lord is our inheritance. Psalm 37:18-19, the Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil, and in the days of famine they will have abundance. What a promise that is. What a promise that is for us. Because there may very well be days of famine. And obviously, there'll be times of evil. Now, let's flip that around. Deuteronomy 9:29 says, "Yet they are your people, even your inheritance, whom you have brought out by your great power and your outstretched arm." God is our inheritance, and we are his inheritance. Psalm 2, verse 8. "Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, the very ends of the earth as your possessions." Psalm 33:12. "Blessed is the nation whose God is Lord, and the people whom he has chosen for his inheritance." And Ephesians 1:18. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Now, think about that. This is going to be the first time ever where an inheritance is being passed on and the person who's passing it on is alive. And that's our Lord Jesus. And what's also very interesting, he not only paid for us to receive the inheritance of himself in the kingdom, he also paid the price in order to receive us as his inheritance. And what I'm sensing what Peter is trying to say here is, do we understand the incredible value that Jesus has placed upon us? Just like Vera shared this morning, he so loves the fact that we come here and praise him. Do we really understand that? Do we really understand that what he went through was his intense love, his passionate love for his creation that was totally lost? Are we living with that inside of us? Are we living with that kind of passion, knowing that God loves us that much? It's sad to hear over the years where people get angry at God. I don't get that. I may have questions for the God, but to be angry at him? How can we be angry at God when he so loved the world that he shed and got beaten and tortured and maimed on our behalf so that we could inherit him and he can inherit us? I'm going to get ahead of myself here. I didn't want to get ahead of myself, but anyway. Jesus paid for our adoption, or our betrothal, so that we would inherit him and his kingdom. He also paid for our redemption, that we would become his inheritance as well. Psalm 149:4 says, "The Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation." Thank you, Jesus. Psalm 8:4-6. "What is man that you take thought of him, the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." I think Peter, what he's trying to do, he's really trying to prepare us so that when the tough times come, we're going to be prepared, and we're not going to be angry, or we're not going to be questioning God. We're going to stand with him. We are going to be faithful to him no matter what happens. First Peter chapter 1, starting verse 20, basically the next verse. He's now speaking of Jesus. For he, Jesus, was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope is in God. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls in a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but there it is, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flowers of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you, to us, right here. Now, I believe this next verse, it's just my take on it. I think Peter gets a little personal here. He says, therefore, putting aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, and envy and slander, like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. He says, putting aside malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Do you know that's who Peter is? You're saying, what are you talking about? I read you these last week, or last time. I'm going to read them again, and I think it will just go ding. And if you want to turn there, turn to John 18. John 18, starting in verse 8. This is where Jesus is being betrayed. He's on the Mount of Olives. Jesus said, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these go their way. To fulfill the word he spoke, of those whom you have given me, I've lost not one. Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his ear, his right ear. And the slave's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put the sword in your sheath. The cup of the Father which he has given me, shall I not drink? That's what malice is, right? Malice is the intention to do evil. And that was Peter right there. His intent was to take this guy out because he was going to take his Messiah out. Now, what about deceit? I think we'll all agree with this. Turn to Matthew 16, starting in verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and to be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said, Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on the interests of God, but God's interest, but man's. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. He was deceived. Peter was walking in deception when he made that statement. Hypocrisy. Let's turn to Matthew 26, starting in verse 31. Hypocrisy means the practice of claiming to have moral standards or beliefs to which one's own behavior does not conform. Pretense. Matthew 26, starting in verse 31. Then Jesus said to him, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same thing too. Is that the way it played out? Eventually it did. To me, that was the hypocrisy that was implanted. He thought he could do it. "I can do this. I'll go to the death for you, Jesus." Little did he know. Matthew 26, starting in verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them, saying, "I do not know what you are talking about." And when he had gone out of the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And he again denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." Ouch. A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. I think Peter's sharing his life and encouraging us to put these things aside because he knew the damage it did for him. Envy. This is in John 21, verses 20 to 22. This envy means a feeling of discontented or resentful longing aroused by someone else's possessions, qualities, or luck. John 21:20 says, Peter turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned on his bosom at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren, that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say that he would not die, but only, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" I think Peter was envious of John. I can't imagine. We've seen a lot of real interactions through the program The Chosen about how these disciples possibly could be interacting with each other. And we knew that good old Peter was a hothead, right? He was definitely always spouting off at the mouth and saying things. And here he is, 30-something years later, after going through all of that, after being filled with the Holy Spirit and his life being changed, looking back. And it was when he met the Lord on the beach after he denied him three times. He says, "Do you love me, Peter?" He says, "Yes, Lord, I love you." "Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter?"
Yes, Lord, I love you.
And he tells them to feed and shepherd my flock. And this is what he's doing. He's feeding and he's shepherding his flock. Because in those days, Peter heard that sermon that Jesus preached about the end times when they asked, when will you come? When are you going to return? And he kind of plays out a scenario in Matthew 24 and talks about the end times. And so he knew that that Jesus was coming back. And so throughout these scriptures here, he's preparing people for the return of Jesus. But in the meantime, we need to take action and be sober in taking action. This man was sobered. He was sobered by the things that he said, that he wound up denying Jesus himself. I hope that never happens with me. And if it does, that I would repent and that I would return and receive his grace. Because I believe that that's what it's all about. Because then he goes into, we're going to go through a couple of things here. Where each of these things in our lives are an opportunity for us to humble ourselves and receive the grace of God. And then through those practices and through those circumstances, we will learn more and more how to humble ourselves and receive the grace so that when the time comes in the end days, we will know how to appropriate the grace to stand firm to the end. Does that make sense? So just briefly, he goes on. We're now back into 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4. And coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. We totally see that today coming out so vehemently through many people. They're just so opposed to Jesus Christ. They're so opposed to who he is. It's because it's become a stumbling block for them. But you, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, the inheritance, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God, and you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, here we go, as aliens, to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. There's an opportunity for us to obtain grace. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe him, glorify God in the day of visitation. Being slandered, that's the opportunity for us to humble ourselves and not react to those things. Verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as to one in authority or to governors sent by him or for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those to do right. That was something that we were challenged with COVID, is submitting to the leaders of the nation and the communities when we had all these particular restrictions and everybody had different ideas and opinions. And it was crazy. Doctors were getting on the TV saying the government is wrong. They're saying wrong things. The government's getting up. No, we're right. And so it's like, what do you do? Who do you believe? And what do you do? We were told to submit to the governing authorities. I mean, what do people do in China? What do they do in the Middle East? What do they do? What do Christians do? How do they handle that? I'm not sure. I know Jesus submitted to the Roman authorities. He stood before them like a lamb going before the slaughter. He didn't raise his voice against them because he knew his destiny. He knew what he had to do. And he was victorious. Verse 16. Did I read 15? No. Let's go back to 14. Or as governors sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Now, even that is so twisted today, right? I mean, literally, that is a twisted statement in our generation. Because they believe the evil to be right, and that which is right is evil. And so we have a big challenge here. We have a really big challenge in the future of how to deal with authorities when they have different values and beliefs as we do. It says, verse 15, "For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." Verse 16, "Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God." Another opportunity to obtain the grace of God. "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." In our case, that's our president. Honor the king. Servants. We don't live in a country that has servants, although we do have employees that are paid to do things for us, But anyway, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. You have an unreasonable boss? You might. Here we are giving instructions how to respond to our unreasonable bosses. Verse 19, "For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if you do what is right and suffer for it you patiently endure it, this finds favor in God." Verse 21, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example for you to follow in his steps." We're called to suffer. What a great message. What a retirement plan. That's right. You got the message. We have a retirement plan because of what Jesus suffered on our behalf. Should we be exempt? No. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. I can just see Peter going over these visions, playing back in his mind, when he was in that temple, and knowing that Jesus was going to be beaten at the stake. There he was denying him and knowing that Jesus was going to go through this. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. He kept entrusting himself to him, the Father, who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. That's Peter. He kept wandering from the faith. I just sense that this was a first-hand account. When I understand Peter and just read this, it's like a first-hand account of a man who had failed so much. And here he is giving us encouragement. Because guess what? We do fail. No one is perfect. But yet God is so impassionate and loving toward us all. And he wants us all to succeed. What Teresa read earlier was exactly what Jesus did for us. She ended with, "We will do it together," because we cannot do it alone. And we do it together by humbling ourselves and receiving a grace that only can come from God himself. We do it together. He gives us something that is going to confound the wise. When we stand there in humility and give honor to him and not those around us, but sometimes we give honor to those around us on behalf of him. And we may not even agree with them, and they may be spitting in our face. And in the song it says, in the crushing and in the pressing, bring forth new wine, Lord. Bring forth the new wine in each of our lives. Let us bow the knee to you, Lord, and allow the circumstances of life, if necessary, to crush us, so that what is poured out is precious in your sight and gives glory and honor to your name. Lord, I thank you for Peter's life. I just thank you for how you so gracefully received him back each time. And you made him feel special, and you took him up on the mount to see you transfigured. Even after he denied you three times, you sat with him on the beach. and said, feed my sheep, Peter. Take care of my sheep. Oh, Lord, your grace is so beautiful. Your love is so wonderful to us, Lord. Lord, I ask for an impartation right now in Jesus' name. Lord, do we need grace somewhere in our lives right now today in dealing with a struggle, something that is pressing us and crushing us, Lord? I don't know. We all have different things, but I'm asking, Lord, that for each and every one of us, we would humble ourselves, Lord, and allow that grace to come to us so that your name would be honored and glorified and that we would not deny you, Lord, and we would not fall back into the fleshly lusts that were once ours before we were saved, that we'd be steadfast. Thank you, Lord, that you're willing to do this together with us, your fallen creation. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.